What's a dancing generation? I mean, I was looking at different faces and seeing where the bounce was and seeing where it wasn't. And I was saying to God, what are we actually asking you for right now? Because you see, when we sing these songs, I really do think you should be careful what words you're singing. Because so often, they are rooted in Scripture, sometimes hidden away, but we're making declarations that we need just to be a bit careful of. And so those two sets of words where we were singing, it made me think, I'm there saying, okay, God, if you want us to be a dancing generation, what actually does that mean for each and every person in this room? Now, I'll let you into a small secret. You've heard some of this before. Some of you have heard this description. But when I was, when I was born, as I was growing up, the definition of being a Christian that I felt I grew up in was a list of things that Christians don't do. So in my household, Christians don't drink, don't swear, don't smoke, don't dance, and don't enjoy themselves. Now, the last two were never actually said, as far as I recall, but I do remember growing up in some sort of thought process that left me thinking dancing is a bit dubious. Shall I tell you one of the first events that Molly and I ever went out together to? See, we were brought up in a city where there were four grammar schools, two for boys and two for girls, and never the twain shall meet officially. But once a year, the sixth forms of two of these schools met for a Christmas dance. And Molly and I went to this Christmas dance. It was about the first thing we ever went to together. Molly had totally forgotten. She's blanked it out of her mind. Because, you see, what do you expect to do if you go to a dance? We didn't. I think I made a feeble effort to suggest that we should, but no way was Molly moving. So, I can't remember what we did do. We must have sat at the edge and nothing more, you know. And the reason I say this is, this particular day is so significant because when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, God did all sorts of funny things within me. So my attire changed dramatically. That was before the days of daughters-in-law to influence me. And yet, you know, I could be... There are still photographs around of me wearing jade green trousers and jade green shoes. I love those shoes so much, I even had them repaired when they wore through. And I was on the lookout. I had a pair of red trousers as well, you know, just for a bit of variety. The yellow weren't very good, to be honest. But I did have them. Now, you also need to know that I used to go from church to church in the country strongly encouraging people to dance. I had a particular dance to one song where you danced along the roads. Very difficult to opt out. You start and think about it. If you're sitting in a row, and the people on either side are you involved, and the dance involved a sort of turn to one side and a move four steps forward. If you didn't join in, you were trampled. I only remember one person actually walking out on me. He was a good friend of mine. I still know him to this day. We've never talked about it. But now, some of these dancing songs come up, and we sing these statements like, I forget which one always gives me trouble. Can you tell me which one always gives me trouble? It's one of Martin Smith's that... Yeah, oh, I feel like that. That phrase, oh, I feel like dancing. I mean, the music's ever so difficult to dance to, isn't it? Even you dancers would say that, wouldn't you? That's the one. Oh, I feel like dancing. I maybe feel like dancing, but to that song, I don't know how. Now, in the days when the Holy Spirit affected me, I could at least do a bit of a bounce. Even that don't last very long for me because I just feel such a fool. But this morning, I sensed we were moving into something that was a new realm, and it's not just about dancing. Do you know, I would even have sanctioned the use of tambourines this morning. I felt that excited. Now, of course, you see, if you go back to when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, not only did I have a tambourine, but Ronnie had a tambourine, and Eric had a tambourine, and he still finds it in the cupboard sometimes when it's not well enough hidden. And then, and I can still remember times at Grapevine where you were forbidden to sit in the first 20 rows if you'd got a tambourine, because they couldn't get it out of the recording, and most people who play tambourines don't play them in time. Because it's incredibly difficult to play a tambourine in time. You've got to do a lot of practicing, and everybody else has to suffer. It's probably as bad as recorders and first few years of violins. But I would have sanctioned it this morning. Why? Because I think God is saying there is something new coming upon us. Now, I looked around this room and I thought, I can see some people here who still don't approve of dancing. Or rather, they think they can't. Barn dancing, somehow, I can do. Because you've only got to count to eight, and that's easy. And I, you know, I'll lead barn dances, and I'm thinking, why are these people come to this barn dance and they won't dance? And I bully them there. But then in our meetings, you know, there are a few people who are thinking, you will not get me dancing at all. Is that not true? There are a few, aren't there? Yeah, okay. Now, I'm not into bullying people to dance, because the issue is not particularly whether you do or you don't dance, but it is saying something about what we're about and who we are. Because there wasn't just dancing that moved this morning, and actually it moved last week as well. It's not even to do whether the musicians are doing a brilliant job. I mean, we had a brilliant finish, that one. We almost fell over. But did it trouble us? No, it didn't. It's not an issue. And actually, the dancing in one sense is not an issue. But I determined as we sang that, I thought to myself, I want that history out of my life. See, God has said a few things to me recently. He said, I don't want to hear you refer to that. And unfortunately, I can't tell you what it is. But there are a couple of things that I've occasionally nipped into conversation, not just with Christians, but non-Christians. And God said, I've heard that enough times, Graham. No more. And I sort of thought, I think God is working through a few things like that. So please open your ears, because I think God is saying to some of you, I don't want to hear that again. I don't want you to hear saying, I don't do, or I only do, because if you are genuinely going to allow the Holy Spirit to impact you, you've almost got to be ready to say, anything that's lawful, anything that is good for me, I will attempt. I am not going to put a block on it. You remember when Paul was writing, when some of the religious leaders were saying, you shouldn't eat this on such and such a day and such a time. And Paul says, there are reasons for abstaining from certain things, but it's nothing to do with rules and regulations. It's actually to do with what is in the interests of the people who are around you. You're going to make a difference to them. So you see, I heard God saying this morning that when we come into worship, don't wait until you feel like you're the dancing generation, because some of you, frankly, will never get there. You know, if you just depend on how you feel, you understand what I mean, don't you? If I have to wait till I feel like the dancing generation, well, I've missed it. But if I determine that I am a part of whatever God means, that I'm the dancing generation, then that's okay. And I think there are a lot of things you need to determine, you need to choose, you need to say, yep, I will count myself in for that. So if you come in to any situation, or if you just get down on your knees and you're praying on your own, and let's face it, most of us, when we pray on our own, it's just amazing how many things we think of that have nothing to do with the prayer, isn't it? It's just amazing. It's just incredible. I don't know many people who aren't like that. There are one or two, but most of us have those wandering minds where we start to pray and we think of what we're supposed to, it goes all the time. But we have to determine and say, I'm not dependent on my feelings, I'm dependent on my choices and on God's choices. I'm not even dependent on my pressures. Sometimes we can come, you know, you can walk through those doors and you can see, you can feel really excited about coming into the presence of God, and then somebody collars you with a difficult conversation. I can say that this morning because nobody did this morning. But occasionally, you know, by the time you're getting up to preach, you think, there's something weighed me down. It's not anybody's fault, it's just that the enemy's used a little twist of something and you've taken a pressure. Let's not be there. the thing that God is trying to do with us right now is to push us forward. I'm actually going to talk about Joshua this morning. I'm getting there. Now, if you read some of the Christian literature over the last few years, they talk about the Joshua generation. And usually, do you know what they're talking about? They're talking about that end of the back row. Sorry about that, Catherine. But actually, they're wrong. Because Catherine's in the Joshua generation. Do you know how old Joshua was when he went across the Jordan? He was older than I am. He was about as old as John. So we're all okay. Well, he was, wasn't he? He must have been. He must have been, because he'd been in that desert for 40 years. And prior to that, he'd been one of the senior people in the tribe who'd been sent over to have a look at the promised land. And Norman's going to talk about Caleb. He's the other one. There were only two who ever got through. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And there's a good start. And that must be an old song from my youth. Childhood, even. Let me move on. But don't forget what I've just said, because what I've said there is probably quite important. We need to determine where we go. You see, on a day when we're reminding ourselves of being filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe God wants to remind every single one of us that every time we say, God, refill me with your Holy Spirit, there's the potential and the capacity to move even further and faster. Is that not true? And so for some people this morning who have come in here and are sitting thinking, I don't know what I'm doing here. There are always some every week. There's always somebody thinking, oh, I'm not sure I should have come this morning. They're doing such strange things. I'm not part of this. Well, that's okay. There are some people opting in and they're still not sure they want to be a part of this. Why? Because God actually is saying, I'm going to do something with you. And he's not going to force you to do anything. But God actually never forces you to do anything, I don't think. But he just makes it easy, makes it worth doing. He puts you in that place where you want to move forward. The end of Matthew's Gospel says this, and this links so strongly with the Joshua story. Jesus said to his then disciples, and he still says it to you and me, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And I'm doing that again this morning, including myself here, because constantly there's more for us to learn. But do you know what else he said? Be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And do you know, I have never strongly linked that phrase with the other one before. They come one after the other. But as I was reading it during the week, and I'm constantly talking about the presence of God. Do you know, I'd never pinned my thinking on that. You see, Jesus said, go and make disciples. And that is perhaps highest on my agenda right now. Not just new disciples, but existing disciples. I want us all to grow. I want us all to be more. But in with the instruction comes what Jesus said. Be sure of this. I'm with you always. Now that is the best news you could hear. Now there are some times when you're in these meetings where you're thinking, yeah, God's here. You know, when something rises, when we have a bit of a mad response, we had one last week, there was something rising in the music this morning. Some people are saying, yeah, God's here. I can sense God's here. There are other people thinking, is he? I think there will come a day when we know it, but it'll be because every single one of us daren't say a word. And there's such a huge impact to the presence of God, there'll be no question about it. I think the day will come. But at the moment, we respond to something that stirs within us, and we're all different. But be sure of this, I'm with you always, is the truth, whether you feel it or not. That is the truth. That is the truth for every element of your life. The tough bits, the easy bits, the great bits, the bad bits. It is true. And it's effective so much more as you have that sense of the Holy Spirit within you. Let me just read you a bit of the Joshua story. Because it is really real, isn't it? I I'm just going to read a few bits out of the first three chapters. Great story. You remember where we're at, don't you? Moses, probably the most significant prophet ever, goes, speaks to Pharaoh over and over again, and the people of Israel, the whole tribe, are on the way out. And although Moses only asked for permission to take them out a few days' journey for a worship session, everybody knows they're not coming back. Because they have asked all their Egyptian masters, really, for gold, for silver, and for precious stuff. They've all been given it. They've been given, go, get out of our lives. And they're on their way. And then they cross the Red Sea. And then you'll remember what happens after they've crossed the Red Sea, which is one of the most amazing miracles ever. They've crossed the Red Sea, but then the other side, they mess up. Within a few days, they're saying, oh, I wish we hadn't come. Would you believe it? They've forgotten what slavery was like. They've forgotten what it was like making bricks with no straw. I wish we hadn't come. At least we did get cucumbers over there. I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? And then they go through all these processes. I wish we hadn't followed Moses. Let's appoint a new leader and let's do it different. And then Moses goes up a mountain with Joshua, by the way. Goes up this mountain for 40 days. He's gone. And by the time he comes back, they've got fed up awaiting. They've created a golden calf. They've decided that's what brought them out, which is the most incredible thinking imaginable. They've worshipped it. Aaron's given way. Bit embarrassed when Moses comes back. And God says, right, 40 days up a mountain, 40 years in the wilderness. And God says, nobody here except Joshua and Caleb. And the reason for that is they went as spies, and when they came back, they were the two who gave the good report and the others gave the bad one. And God says, they're the only ones who will go through. This is it now. 40 years later, they're at the edge of the Jordan, and this chapter starts, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, now my servant Moses is dead. You must lead my people across the Jordan River into the land I am giving you. A nice, neat, smooth start. Moses is dead. You've now got the job. Moses went for a walk with God and never came back. And nobody knows where he is. Then God speaks, and generally, well, I'll come to that in a minute. Let me just read you the word. I promise you what I promised Moses, says God. Everywhere you go, you will be on land I've given you. From the Negev Desert in the south to the Lebanon Mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River on the east to the Mediterranean Sea on the west and all the land of the Hittites, no one will be able to stand their ground against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you will lead my people to possess all the land I swore to give to their ancestors. Be strong and very courageous. Obey all the laws Moses gave you. Don't turn away from them, and you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be sure to obey all that is written in it. Only then will you succeed. I command you, be strong and courageous. That's the third time he said. Do not be afraid or discouraged. That's the same again. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua then commanded the leaders of Israel, go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days you'll cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you. And that be strong and courageous line is three times at the end of Deuteronomy as well. God really wanted Joshua to hear it. And one assumes Joshua needed to. Then if we go down a little further into the chapter, in fact, I think into chapter 2 towards the end of it. Just at the end of chapter 2, at verse 23, it says, now this is after two spies have been across the river. I'll mention that in a moment, but just read to it what it says. Then the two spies came down from the hill country, crossed the river Jordan, and reported to Joshua all that had happened to them. This is what they said. The Lord will certainly give us the whole land, they said, for all the people in the land are terrified of us. And then in chapter 3, early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite leaders went through the camp giving these instructions to the people. When you see the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, follow them. Since you've never travelled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about half a mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the ark, which, remember, is a mark of the presence of God. Make sure you don't come any closer. Then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started out. The Lord told Joshua, today I will begin to make you great in the eyes of all the Israelites. Now they will know that I am with you, just as I was with Moses. Give these instructions to the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop. That's all they were told. And then just the last little bit of that chapter says this. When the people set out to cross the Jordan, or the verse before says, when their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream and the river will pile up there in one heap. And when the people set out to cross the Jordan, the priests who were carrying the ark went ahead of them. It's harvest season, the Jordan was overflowing. But as soon as the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water, at the river's edge, the water began piling up. And the water below the point flowed down, and there was this main flood. And they all crossed the river. It's an incredible story. Just let me contrast the two crossings with you. I meant to connect my mouse to that, so you'll have to go for the John Prince. I'm just comparing two things side by side. On the left, a few things that happened when they crossed the Red Sea, and on the right, when they crossed the Jordan with Joshua. Because I want you to see the difference, because it's Joshua time right now. So first of all, where were they coming from? First of all, they were slaves from Egypt in the first place when they crossed the Red Sea. But in the second place, they were actually just wanderers from the desert. They were not slaves. God was providing for them all the way. They were on the run when they reached the Red Sea, whereas when they crossed the Jordan, they'd been on the move for 40 years, but it was planned and God knew the day they were going. They were pursued by an army in the first case. There was no option. They had nowhere to go other than the sea. But this time they were moving on instruction. Where was the faith required for these changes? The first time the faith was required by Moses. Moses was told, you hold your rod up and the water will part. This time, the faith was required not simply by Joshua, but by the priests and the people. Because we read, the priests were just told, go and put your feet in that water. And it was as they put their feet in the water, they saw the thing part and through they went. In the first instance, when they were crossing the Red Sea, there was this massive pillar of cloud and fire behind them. It was literally hiding them from the Egyptian army. Now, I think this second time, if I understand it correctly, the pillar of fire would still have been there. It's not referred to. But I see no indication that it wasn't there. But actually, it wasn't that that led them forward. It isn't really mentioned. It sort of quietly disappeared from the story. And as far as I remember, when they get the other side, it's never mentioned again. It was to do with the priests and the ark, which they had been told represented to them the presence of God. And the question, what's going to happen? Now, if you move to the next one, there are two stories that are similar again. There were two occasions when spies were sent. Moses sent, how many did Moses send? Moses sent 12 spies. One from each tribe. If you take a look, I'll go down my list, otherwise it would be silly. One from each tribe. And how many did Joshua send? Two. The ones who were sent into the promised land over the Red Sea, they were clearly appointed. If you look in Exodus, you'll see the list and it tells you who went, who their dad was, and they were clearly all important people, including Joshua. On the second one, you read at the beginning of Joshua's story, it says Joshua secretly sent two spies to take a look. We know the names. There's no mention of the names of these two spies. They went, they came back, and you don't know who they were. They first lot had very clear instructions. Moses said, go there, do this, bring back some fruit, examine things. We don't really know quite what Joshua said. He did say, go and look. They had some indications, and there's some indication that he said something to them about Jericho. When they come back, there's a public report, first occasion. These 12 guys, you know, everybody's listening, public report, great place, massive fruit, wonderful area. But the people are all giants, let's not go. Joshua and Caleb are saying, if God says we can go, we can go. The others say, no, too big, too big. Whereas this time, there's a private report given to Joshua by those two men. But I read you the words, didn't I? The Lord will certainly take us into this land because they're all terrified of us. Amazing. We can't do it. The Lord will certainly give. What a contrast. And then finally, the preparation of the leader. On the first occasion, who was the leader? Moses was. What sort of training did he have? He was brought up as an Egyptian prince. He had every training of a leader possible. What about Joshua? Well, we know he was born a slave. That's all we know. He must have been, because he must have been born during that time. What other training? Moses had 40 years looking after sheep. Nice, quiet place. No trouble. Sort a few sheep out. He looked after sheep for 40 years. Jordan, Joshua, his training. He was a lifelong slave, as far as I can see. Here's a difference. God called Moses. You remember the burning bush? And remember the conversations? And remember Moses didn't want to go? We've all reminded of that story a few times recently. Moses commissioned Joshua. Joshua didn't have the same sense of being called by God. It was Moses who commissioned him. Moses saw his own miracles. He saw these miracles with this rod. He saw a whole series of plagues. Joshua actually saw Moses' miracles. Didn't see his own miracles, not initially. I'm sure there were some, but they're not recorded. It's Moses' miracles. Moses was always in conversation with God. There are so many conversations. Now, I am not saying that Joshua did not have conversations with God, because that passage I've just read to you listed his instructions directly from God. But most of the time, Joshua was just there when Moses was having his conversations, but he was actually there. He was in that tent. He was inside that cloud. He was brought up for years in God's presence. The I will be with you, we're now in the same territory. Because God said to both of them, God said to Moses, I'll be with you. That was all he needed. And that I've just read to you where Joshua was told by God, I will be with you exactly as I was with Moses. There's a little bit of difference about the descriptions as well. Moses is referred to time and time again as the servant of the Lord. Joshua is normally referred to as the servant of Moses or Moses' aide. It's not until you get to the end of the book of Joshua, then suddenly you will find Joshua referred to as the servant of the Lord. Now, do you see the difference I'm painting? Moses is, in the biblical story, Moses is always seen as much more significant. But Moses is dead. And now we're in a new realm. You just put up the whole of the next one, John, please. There are some keys in the Joshua story, and I'm just going to touch on them. I've said some of them already. So I'm not going to waste time on every single one. If you want to know that second one, for instance, the first time Joshua appears is when he was selected by Moses to lead the army. Do you remember there was an army defeating the Amalekites down in the valley? The bit of that story we remember is that Moses had to be holding his rod up all the time. And whenever the rod came down, they started to lose. But when the rod was high up, they won the battle. And do you remember they bought a big rock for Moses to sit on? Well, you imagine holding a rock for very long. And it was hours it was there. So they bought him a big rock, sat him on the rock, and then Aaron held one hand up, Hur held the other. And when they all faded a bit, they started to lose the battle, so they lifted up. Who was down in the battle? It was Joshua. That's where we first see Joshua. But then we keep seeing Joshua is constantly around accompanying Moses. And he was actually, in the presence of God, a huge proportion of that time in the desert. If you read it, you think, now where's Joshua gone? We see he's gone up a mountain, then we don't hear anything about him. Oh, and then he comes back down again. And we see he's gone to the tent of meeting, but we don't hear anything about him because he's still there. Time and again, he was there. He was publicly commissioned by Moses to take on the leadership two occasions at least. It's thoroughly declared right at the end of Deuteronomy, which is a sort of summary book. And this be strong and courageous phrase is found over and over again. But I don't know if you noticed as I read it, the be strong and courageous term is tied in with if you obey me. It isn't just be strong and courageous, try hard. It's this is the way to be strong and courageous. Actually do what I say and you will prove to be strong and courageous. So if you and I want to be strong and courageous, it doesn't mean sticking your head above the parapet and doing stupid things. It actually means doing what God says. And God demands more of some people than he does of others, because he knows what we like. So if you glance around this room, he's demanded more of some of you than he has of others. Does that mean he thinks more of you? Not at all. God isn't fair. God doesn't put you through a test and say, you've got 9 out of 10, I'll send the person with 10. It just doesn't go that way. God sometimes says, you're the one I want to do it. If you're not ready now, I'll come back. And if you're not ready, I'll come back. And if you're not ready, I'll come back. I'll put somebody alongside you to help you. And if you're not ready, I'll come back. Have you seen how God does that over and over again? And eventually we get there. You don't fail God's tests. You just have to retake them. But he gives you a bit of extra training in between. The story dramatically changes at the beginning of this book. Moses, my servant, is dead. Is the starting. If you've got the NIV, it's really straight, blunt and clinical in there. Moses, my servant, is dead. I mean, it's, you know, I read the NLT, which just brings you in a little more gently. Now that Moses is dead. But it's the same. That's what it says. And there's something changed. He's moved on. But he is told all the promises. And these aren't just promises to Moses. They actually go right back to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They're all being fulfilled. It's all happening. You've got to remember, Joshua's already been in the promised land. Remember. Sometimes forget. He was one of the 12 who went and had a thoroughly good look. He knows where he's going. So when he sends the 2 spies secretly, I have a feeling he says a few things to them. They obviously come back and they've had a good look at Jericho. That's another story. But they've had a good look at Jericho. And you'll remember, one of the first things they do when they get over there, they have to deal with Jericho, which is the one they walk around 7 times in the walls for. Them. Joshua knew. And then, I could spend ages on this verse, I'm not going to, but did you notice in the 3rd chapter, I read that wonderful bit where Joshua sent instructions. He said to all the people, purify yourselves for tomorrow. Purify yourselves for tomorrow, the Lord will do great wonders among you. There must have been a growth of excitement there, don't you think? I mean, they've been waiting for this for 40 years. The people we're talking about had never seen some of the great things. They had not come through the Red Sea. Well, I suppose they might have been. They might have been kids. They might have been kids. Some of them would have been, wouldn't they? But nobody who was of adult age who'd been a part of that rebellion was let through. So some of them would have been kids. They would have waited to see what God's going to do. And there's another little bit that's rather interesting. God gives another set of instructions. Gives it twice. He says, send one person out of each tribe. And when you get to the middle of the river, get each one of them to pick up a stone. And I'll tell you what to do later, as effectively. And then he actually tells them to take this stone and create a huge memorial pile of stones at the point on the other side in the promised land where they've just walked through the river. They actually put another pile of stones, which the Bible says is still there to this day, that's in the middle of the river where the ark stood all that time. Tricky one to check, perhaps, but according to the Bible, it's still there. But then there's this one, the other side. And we're told why. This is, I think I've put this on a PowerPoint. He did this so that all the nations of the earth might know the power of the Lord and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Now, God did that from time to time. There are these piles of stones. There are these places where there's been a major impact of God on people. And there's a reminder, so that when people come back that way, they look at this pile of, they were big stones, 12 big stones. And the people come past and say, what's that pile of 12 stones? You know, can you hear the kids saying, what's that pile of 12 stones over there? Ah, that marks the spot where, so many years ago, God parted the river and we all walked in. But he says, there's 2 reasons God did it. He did it so that all the nations of the earth might know the power of the Lord. See, we already know from the information they got that when they went over, it says the people over there were terrified. They had seen these Israelites massing on the other side of the River Jordan, and they were terrified of what was going to happen. They were ready to be conquered. But it says that power of the Lord would become known, and that pile of stones was a reminder. But the other thing it says, and so that you, that's the people who benefited, God's own people, might fear the Lord forever. Salutary teaching. I noticed as I was doing this how similar that is to that key phrase that we were using every time when we were looking at the John's Gospel passages of the miraculous signs, where it said, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. God does things sometimes and leaves big signs so that every time you look back, many of you have got piles of stones in your lives. You've got a point where you can look back and you say, I remember that day. See, Lee, I guess you remember that day when you and I were praying at the front. It's particularly a day like that, you know, when we're thinking of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You said, I want that. And I started to pray for you with my eyes shut. And then I said, are you feeling anything, Lee? And when I opened my eyes, it was a death question. Because Lee is there, he's laughing and laughing and laughing, and then he's laughing down there. That's a pile of stones. So on the days when you think, God's not in my life any longer, you only have to remember that day and say, well, that one, Lee, wasn't. God did something incredible that day. So on the days when you think, God's abandoned me, there's no Spirit of God in my life, you just need to think back to that day. It wasn't imaginary. You've got a load of witnesses here. I'll witness any time you like. Because it did me good, because I'd asked God that day to answer a prayer, and you were his answer to me. And round this room, there are so many other piles of stones. I encourage you to think of your piles of stones. I encourage you to think of those days when something significant happened to you. For some of it's the day you were baptized. For some of you, it's the day you set foot in a church somewhere. For some of you, it's the day you suddenly realised that power that seemed to be a power over me is broken. It can't touch me any longer. And there's the time to look back to that point when you're feeling something's crowding over you. Now, I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to give John a space here just to contribute something. Because John sends me late night emails from time to time and says, I think I've heard God say this. And this happened to be relevant to today, I thought. So it was when he told me then, but I know what some of you like, you know, you can associate. So be as quick as you can, because I'm already running over time. And I'm trying to do it.
Right, this is just something I was feeling. I'm a bit nervous because I'm happy to do a quiz on Lucifer and the stars and the galaxies. I said Kathy Moser last week, but when we're talking about what God's saying to me, I get a little bit on the nervous side. We're talking a lot of the minute about strategies and the vision for the future. I like thinking of strategies. I like coming up with things to little plans for things to happen. I think about businesses all the time or what I work with, and I like that sort of thing. But I said to God, well, I want to know that you're in this, and I want to, can I have something that's of you, just so it's not me making this all these great strategies and things. God gave me the word kind of breakthrough, which I know Lisa mentioned a couple of times when she was praying last week. But I've been in church a long time now, and I've heard the word breakthrough before. And then I'm a bit sceptical now, so I'm kind of thinking, well, we've heard breakthrough before. It's a nice word for Christians to have. But then I went into the boy's bedroom and I found an empty bottle of bio oil. I don't know if you know what bio oil is. It's the stuff we put on pregnant women's bellies to make them. Not have stretch marks. What it was doing in the boys' room, not sure why it was empty. Anyway, that's this. I picked it up for some reason, and I read the front of it, and it said on it contains the breakthrough ingredient. I was thinking, well, all right, let's all read this. So I read the back of it, which I've not actually read before, but it talks about this being a breakthrough ingredient. So what I felt was, and I'll say this quickly now, and hopefully clearly. On the back of it, it said to be applied twice a day during one of the trimesters. I'm not quite sure what that means, and after the birth. So then I got thinking. I think, well, what's the breakthrough ingredient? And I've felt over a little couple of weeks now the breakthrough ingredient, or one of the breakthrough ingredients, in praise and worship, which I think was also kind of emphasised this morning as we have kind of a bit of a breakthrough there in the praise and worship we've had a few weeks now. So what I'm thinking of doing, and you're welcome to join me if you want to. Is I'm going to, for a 3-month period, which I think it talks about 3-month period, twice a day, getting yourself involved in some praise and worship. That might be on the way to work, on the way home from work or whatever, but that's what I'm planning to do for a 3-month period. Now, this ties in, I believe, with the Vision Morning, which we've already mentioned, on the 13th of June, which is it's when we're going to be talking about the vision and the strategy of the church for the next 10 years. This is in the back of Dwayne White, who's a prophetic guy from America, you may have heard. This year, he came with a prophetic word where he said that what you do in the first 4 months in terms of planning and strategy will set the course of the next 10 years. So we've been looking at, the first 4 months this year, we've been looking at what we need to put in place to set the course of the church for the next 10 years. The vision and strategy on June the 13th takes us 3 months to kind of the end of the year. Now, what Dwayne White also said was, he said that the last 4 months will be a time of growth and expansion. So this 3 months of breaking through, I believe, will take us to kind of September time, which we'll see the breakthrough and the growth, potentially. So that's what I think. One of the songs we sang this morning was, had the words, "You'll come, let your glory fall, as you respond to us, Spirit rain, flood into our hearts again, you'll come. And I believe that God is looking for something for us to do, something for him to respond to. So that's why I'm going to be committed to this 3-month period where I'll be praising and worshipping at a greater level for these 3 months, which I believe then God will respond to what I am and what we're doing. Now, I'm looking for to breakthrough myself personally as well as the church, so I'm going to use this time to praise and worship and ask God for a breakthrough in my life in certain areas, and also in the church. Now, I was doing my teeth last night, and I said to God, "Well, can I say that I believe that you said that if we do this, then we will see a breakthrough?" Because it's all right doing these things, but I can spend 3 months praising and worship constantly for 24 hours a day. And if God's not really into it, I'll have a nice time, obviously, and I'll benefit from it. But can I say that I believe that off the back of it, you will do something? And I believe he said that I could. So I believe quite strongly now, and I might look an idiot in 3 months, 6 months' time, when nothing's happened, but I think it's worth the risk. So I'm going to spend that time praising and worshipping. I was listening to something else Dwayne White said on a CD on the way back from work the other day. And it reminded me of the first four months planning, the last 4 months with the growth. But he also talks about something else, where it talks about a challenge of 36, 21, 36. And the 36 hours of being positive, not being negative, not criticising, looking to everything you do to be in line with God's plan and purposes. So he said it's not gossiping, it wasn't... It was just being more focused on kind of being righteous and spending time with God over those 36 hours, that's right. 36 days, possible. 21, then he said 21 days. 21 days, which is 3 weeks, of a time of prayer and fasting, which is kind of preparation, sanctifying yourself, spending time with God in an increased way. Again, it's 3 weeks to the Vision Morning today. And I feel for myself, that's what I'm going to do, and you're welcome to join me, is I'm going to be spending time praying and fasting. Not obviously, I'll wither away. I've got a bit of thing about food, I quite like it. But I'll be choosing something to fast from for the next 21 days from now. It might be asparagus, I haven't decided yet. But I'll be choosing something to say to God, "Look, I'm serious about this, because I'm committed to this church, and I'm committed to seeing God's purposes fulfilled through this church. But also, I'm committed to being close to God." So I'm doing it for two reasons. I'm doing it for myself, not selfishly, hopefully, but to get my relationship closer to God. But I'm also doing it because I believe that this is a significant time in this church, and individuals can be individuals make up the church, so that's why it's significant to me. So these 21 days I'll be praying and fasting. It's a greater measure than I already am. I'm praying and fasting, but it's a small level of fasting. I fast between meals at the minute, but I'll be praying and fasting a lot more over the next 21 days, because that's a belief that I think Scott called me to do. So if anyone wanted to join me, that's fine. I don't think I've missed anything out that I'm particularly useful there. Is that all right?
Great, thank you.
reality, I feel there is a strong sense we're on a journey right now. In fact, interestingly enough, before we knew any of this Dwayne stuff, we set the description, the title for Grapevine this year as The Journey. And everybody's saying we're on a journey right now. And we are on a journey, and that prophecy emphasises. It emphasises that journey, it emphasises, we sense God speaking to us about the future. And therefore, words of preparation will always stir us. That's why that phrase, purify yourselves for tomorrow, and that was actually a three-day thing as well. Purify yourselves for tomorrow, the Lord will do great wonders. And usually there is this sense of preparing ourselves, both as individuals and collective. And I, by the way, am more and more convinced that most of the time it's the collective that matters. If you read the Bible, if you read the Bible, and every time the word you comes up, instead of thinking me, thinking us together, it's amazing the difference it makes. But most of the time, that's right. It's just unfortunate. You can't tell from the word you whether it's singular or plural. But if you start doing that, so often we're together. You see, I just reiterate what I said a few minutes ago. You see, where did Joshua come from? We don't know. He was somebody from the tribe of Ephraim. He might have been significant. That's all we know. Why was Moses saved when nearly all the boys of his generation were killed? Why Jacob rather than Esau, if you start looking elsewhere in the Bible? Why David and not his brothers? You remember? Samuel went down the whole list. Oh, this one looks good, this one looks good. Oh, there's nobody left. Send for this young one who's out there looking after sheep, he gets the job. Why Matthias and not Joseph Barsabbas? Do you know that one? Do you know what I'm talking about? Matthias and Joseph Barsabbas. I'm not really showing off, but you know when Judas died, there was a gap in the apostles. And they needed to fill the gap. And there were two people who were deemed suitable. Matthias and Joseph Barsabbas, also called Justus, it says. Poor guy, he had three names. And unfortunately, the man with three names didn't get the job. Matthias did. Do you know why? Well, they cast lots. I don't know. Why? You see, the way we respond to God is to trust that God will do what he will do, and we simply make ourselves available. You look around and you look at me sometimes and you think, why did God pick him to lead the church? Go on, some of you do, I know. Well, we don't know, do we? Is it because I'm the best around? Probably not. We just don't know, do we? But God decided what he was going to do. I don't know why God does that. And sometimes you think the someone who's perfectly equipped for a job, but God does. One day he might tell us, but I suspect he might not. So, in conclusion, I will conclude. You see, Joshua 2:24 says this, the faith of those spies who came back the second time just before they went into the promised land said this, the Lord will certainly give us the whole land, for all the people in the land are terrified of us. Now, it's the first part I'm really interested in. The Lord will certainly give us the land. Now, I'm not saying to you, therefore, there's a promise in there. I'm not going to lift verses out and say that applies to us. But it just stirs me up when I read that. And then I also read in a couple of chapters later, he did this so that all the nations of the earth might know the power of the Lord, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. He's doing things to draw attention from the world and attention from you and me. Now, there's a major distinction between the time of Joshua and the time now. Major distinction. Quite a major one. You see, I still believe that God appoints leaders and that it's important that we recognise and follow leaders. I've always made that my way of living. I want to continue to do that. New Testament makes it clear. There are specific gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and so on, certain gifts. But the main difference I see between then and now is the way God communicates. You see, in the Old Testament times, it was the prophets who heard from God and spoke to the people. So Moses had the conversations and he spoke to the people. Abram had the conversations, and right through the Old Testament, that's the way a prophet behaves. And in fact, the other way around as well. If the people wanted to communicate back to God, they didn't do it directly. The priest did it for them. They took an offering to the temple and the priest offered it. But since the death and resurrection of Jesus, and since the day we're celebrating today, the day the Spirit of God was poured out on all believers, it has changed. We can all hear God for ourselves now. It's not that there aren't prophets, but they're different. They're not the only people who hear what God says now. They may hear specific things, but they're not the only ones. And there are not priests, in my view, any longer, who stand between you and God. If you want to speak to God, you don't have to come to me and say this to God for me. You can say it for yourself. And that is the crucial issue. So I'm saying to you, and I really do encourage you to take note of what John said, because you see, if all of us over these next 3 weeks were actually taking time out, which is what fasting and prayer usually means, we're just taking some time, instead of doing something that we normally do, we'll take some time out to have a conversation with God and hear what God has to say to us. I find it so encouraging when people come to me and say, I've been hearing this from God, or just describe where they think what might go, and I hear exactly the same thing as somebody else has said, or we're already thinking perhaps is what God said. And so yes, on June the 13th we do plan to bring, it's not the plan for the next 10 years, it's the thing that Dwayne was saying, we're looking to set some things in place that will make it easier for us to hear what God's saying and let God do what we believe he wants to do. That's the primary issue. And it can talk to every single one of us. So can I encourage you, listen to what God's saying. If you hear something that you think's important, drop me an email. Or just sit back on June the 13th and be encouraged that you heard things that you've already, that come out of it. Because you see, as we seek to respond together to Jesus' instructions to make disciples, because that's our business, that's where I started. Well, I didn't do that, but that's where I eventually started with it. Where we're called to make disciples. But what I noticed after it, you remember, be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. There's a God who's with every single one of us until time. That's why we do converse together. Do we believe God has bigger plans than we've seen yet? We sincerely hope so. We've believed it for a long time, so I sympathise with John when he says, I struggle to say God has said this. It's actually much easier to say it somewhere when I'm preaching somewhere else, and I'm not going back for a while. But in our circumstance, where I know everything there is to know about this church virtually, it's much, much harder, because there are things I'm longing for God to say, and I hear them and I think, well, was that God or was it me? Well, I can't be sure. But like John, I'm saying, I want to make that response. I want to give him extra time to hear it. It is not easy, you know. It isn't easy hearing what God says, is it? It's not easy hearing what God says to us as individuals, let alone the bigger picture. But actually, the promise is, God says we can. And he doesn't say there are only chosen few. He says we can. So this morning, just make sure as we sing a final song, you just open yourself to God and say, please God, I want to make sure this morning I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I'm in a position to respond to you. Please speak to me. Please stir in my heart the things that you want me to have personal breakthrough in, the things you want the church to break through in, because we are part of a big community, most of whom don't know God. And who's going to tell them? It's likely to be you and me. So we want to see it happen. We want to prepare ourselves for that purpose, don't we? Be sure of this. I am with you always.